Okay, guys, let's take your seats, gentlemen. We got a lot to cover. It's 8:31. Mike Manfredi's going to make an announcement. I'll follow up with an email to everybody with more detail, and he's going to pray for us. So, Mike, make the announcement, then pray.
Sure. Some of you may have been following Luis Medina's situation with ALS, and he's kind of gone through the holidays, a rough time, and up and down, and they keep giving him a couple days, and then God adds on a few more days on top of that. But he's really finishing strong. There is a need. He lost his job. As soon as he notified him he had ALS, they fired him and really wrongly. So the family is going to need some help with funeral expenses, and I wanted to just pass that on. And the estimate is it's going to be somewhere in the $6,000 to $8,000 range. And if any of you would like to help, you can actually make a check out to McLean Bible Church and put Luis Medina Fund down on the memo line. You get a tax deduction. But I just wanted to make – yeah, and the Church Benevolence Fund is also going to kick in some, so that should make the full amount. And he's, you know, fighting the good fight, and I think Jonathan's here tonight. He'll probably watch the message tomorrow if he's doing well, and, you know, we'll keep you apprised. Appreciate all your thoughts and prayers. And he's been really bold for Christ with his family these last couple weeks and doing everything he can to stay close to the Lord in his final days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we know the final score. We know how history ends and who's victorious. Thank you, Lord, for the book of life, that our names are there. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, you made us alive together with Christ because of our faith in you. Bless Jerry, help him to speak your truth and give us the goods. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, okay, does anybody see my bag anywhere? Is it back there?
We were at that back table, the one on the far left.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, don't do that again, okay?
Okay, well, I got the 2015th right. I didn't get the Mr. Typo. Very good.
Boss, you ready?
Yeah.
All right, go.
Well, let's have a... We're going to really need a Pentecostal gift of hearing tonight for this. So let me have an additional prayer. Lord, as always, on the day of Pentecost, you let every man hear in his own tongue what he needed to hear. So I pray there'd be something for everybody. There usually always is for those that hear, have an ear to hear. Christ always said that, and we don't pay any attention to it. But we need hunger and thirst, or we can't grow. Nothing will happen. You can know the whole Bible, but if you're not hungry... It's like your coach said, who wants it? This boils down to who wants it. So, Lord, give us that big D, that desire, and that fire in our hearts, and an ear to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hey, it's great to see you here tonight, brothers. It's thrilling to see so many men. And Paul Farrell gave me an outline for tonight. I think they're trying to make me go more high-tech, whether I do it myself or not. So I'll try to... It has pictures and all kinds of stuff in it. And
we didn't want to get too detailed for this group.
Huh? I know. So let's get started. I'm not going to do my usual stand-up routine and have y'all laughing in the alley like I normally do because we got a lot to do. I know, thanks. You don't have to thank me. I love making laughs. Oh, stop it. Really? Okay.
Thank you.
No, really. Come on. That's... Chapter 19, Burton, what are you doing? Who's better than you? This starts out with the word hallelujah, hallelujah. And you know there are, hallelujah, who knows what that means in the original language? Praise the Lord. There are, you know, it's all through the Old Testament. Did you know hallelujah is only used three times in the New Testament? It's all in chapter 19, right in a row. So, the Holy Spirit shot all of the three hallelujahs just like a shotgun blast here. And this has to do with the second coming of the Lord and the marriage feast. Christ returns. It's the end of the tribulation. Now, I'm going to backtrack and talk a little bit and review about the end of the tribulation tonight because you really need to kind of have that put together to understand this, the millennial age a little better. And so I'll have to go back and piece it together. Because you know, the book of Revelation all the way through until now is not in chronological order, but 19 and 20 are. They're in chronological order, but I'm gonna do that just part of the end of the Revelation and kind of bring us up to this 1,000-year reign of Christ and kind of help you understand the main idea to the whole thing. But one of the things that's, I have highlighted and circled and everything, it says, then he says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is mentioned multiple times in Scripture. I think in Matthew 22, there's a famous run at this by Christ where he sends people out to invite people. And the A-list is too busy. They don't want to go. And he said, well, this is for my son. Now you just go to the C and the D and the any list. It's going to be full. Then a guy tries to get in there without a robe of righteousness. Now, I had Paul Farrell on his he's doing this little outline thing for me, put up these three pictures. I wanted you to see. You see the top one right there? Yeah, that couple with the champagne. That is the most expensive wedding I could find on the internet listed in the history of man. $60 million wedding. 2005, adjusted for inflation, $66 million for this wedding. The bride was the beautiful daughter of the billionaire steel magnate, Lakshmi Mittal. The groom was a London-born iBanker, owner of Swordfish Investments. The wedding featured invitations mailed in silver boxes, including plane tickets, first class, rooms at a five-star Paris motel, 5-day festivities at a 16th century chateau in Versailles was rented, and a temporary wooden castle they had built for the wedding, had a castle built for this. Performances by Kylie Minogue, never heard of her, and they got ripped off on that part. And they could have had Waylon Jennings, Willie Nelson. Some of the big guys, gee. Some people don't know how to be rich. I've just told God, give me a shot. I'm trustworthy. I'll be a good steward. He said no, by the way. And complimentary Mouton Rothschild and designer gift bags filled with jewels. Well, there's the way they blew the second half of the money. How long, okay? Got a door prize for this. How long do you think this couple stayed married? 4 years. They're done. Now, juxtaposition to that is the wedding banquet of Jesus Christ. These are my two favorite pictures. I identify with both of them, and they both touch me deeply. In Matthew 22, the guy tries to get in there, and he's not dressed properly. To get in here, you need a robe of righteousness, and this can only be given to us by Jesus Christ. And I love the picture of this guy and his humility standing there, and our great Lord and Savior putting this robe of righteousness on that qualifies him. And who doesn't identify with the guy right there? You see his finger? Christ has got him, and I love that manly grip. It's not a handshake. It's palm upon forearm, and palm upon forearm. And he's pointing himself like, you're kidding me? You're inviting me into that banquet. And look at Christ, his hands pointing in through the door, and he's got an iron lock on this guy. You know, when we first moved in our house out in Great Falls, we lived in Falls Church, we moved to Great Falls, the thing was just kind of an investment house. It was all torn out inside, and so it had to be redone. So workers were kind of all over the place, just getting toilets and stuff like that. We kind of bivouac up in the corner in the bedroom. And one of the workers there was a guy that we just fell in love with each other like brothers. He was a great big bear of a guy. He had like dragon tattoos. He'd been to Vietnam. And he built our back porch, but I got a bid for $35,000 for a company, and then he said, I'll do it for $10,000, but I'll do it in between my other jobs. It'll take 6 months, but you'll save $25,000. I go, Timmy, that sounds like God's in your bid right there. I'm going to go with you. He did it. He'd pick up beams. I don't know how he hung the whole structure, never had any help, just did it himself. Well, Every time that picture was in our bathroom, he'd go in the bathroom, and he'd stay in there the longest time, and I would say, are you feeling okay? I thought he had diarrhea or something. And he said, no, that picture. It's that picture. 3 weeks I've been looking at that picture. What is that picture? And I was headed out the door. I said, Timmy, next time I have more than 2 minutes, I'm going to tell you what that picture is. Well, between that time I said that and we got to talk again, I had an early morning group, and I came home, you know, like mid-morning after this group, and he was sitting in the pickup, still sitting in the pickup on the curb. I thought he must have had he was a bartender when he wasn't building stuff out in Fauquier County. And I thought, well, I guess Timmy had a rounder last night. Turns out he was having a heart attack, and he was dying because he still didn't get out of his truck in a while, and I thought, I need to go check on him. So I don't even know if his heart was really beating, and the paramedics got him, and so they took him. And so all work stopped on our house for 3 weeks, and he lived. But we lost our loan. You know, you only have so long to approve the loan. And so by then the interest rates went up, and he and his brother who owned this little company felt so bad. They came out to our house one night. And we said, we just hate it. You and Holly lost your loan, and you're not. We just came out here to take what's coming to. If you want to cuss us out, whatever you want to do. I said, no. I said, Timmy, we're just glad you're alive. And we huddled up in our kitchen. We prayed, and these two big burly men started crying. And I said, Timmy, you wanted me to tell you what that is. That's the wedding banquet of Jesus Christ. You need a ticket to get in that thing. And we went out, and I said, you almost died. God let you live, and the reason he let you live is to go have a glass of lemonade in my backyard and sit under an oak tree out there, and I'm going to tell you about this banquet. Well, I told Timmy about this banquet. He said, can I get a ticket? I said, you can get one, Timmy. How do I do it? I said, Timmy, you got to start banking on Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the time, boy, you read Revelations, that book of life, that's all that matters, guys. That's all that matters. You're going to read the next lesson where the heavens and earth burn up, everything. So don't get too attached to this place. What amazes me when I look around the world, seems like everybody's making plans to stay, and yet nobody is. Isn't that amazing? You should be making plans to leave. Boy, it was one of the highlights of my life to see Timmy get his ticket to that banquet. Bow his head on. Amen. On our picnic table. And this big old bear of a guy. We're going to party in that room together. You know what he did? He came back the next day and he said, well, I told everybody in the bar out in Manassas about Jesus Christ last night. I thought, isn't God great? Through Timmy, I've got me a bar ministry going, you know? They didn't teach you that in seminary, did they? I never told him how or what. He was so excited, he got a ticket. He said, I'm telling them they got to get in this thing and I'm telling them how to get their ticket. Timmy would talk to a tree about Christ if the thing would just stand still. This is your whole life. I want you to dedicate your whole life, all your dreams, all your efforts, everybody you know, your family, your little ones. Get them all in that door. Get them all through that door because that's all that matters at the end of it, fellas. That's all that matters. Amen? Amen. Well, let's move on to the next slide. You know, the armies gather to wage war against Christ. I want to review a little bit, hurry along. I prepared some notes just to kind of skim a little bit here. The allied armies of the Antichrist will gather for the final destruction of the Jews. It's the Jews that are the center of all this. That's what's so amazing about all of this, isn't it? The whole world's focus on that little group of people in that little area over there. Demonic spirits go abroad, the Bible says, to help assemble all these people. And they assemble at a place in Hebrew that's called Armageddon. The assembling of these armies actually takes place, the unleashing of the sixth bowl judgment. The Euphrates River will be dried up. Now, just to show you how confusing this book's been, I didn't want you to think you were losing your mind trying to figure out this week, these two lessons this week. I studied at Reform Seminary, and a lot of my teachers are from Dallas. Reforms Presbyterian, the guys from Dallas aren't sure what they are, but, you know, they know a lot. And so at Dallas Seminary, they did a survey of 100 prophecy books on what is the who are these armies coming down the Euphrates, and there were 50 different interpretations who they are. But since we know it leads to the Orient, let's just say they were Oriental troops. I think we got that one nailed. And they're going to come down this river that's supernaturally dried up. And the whole goal is for once and all to destroy the Jewish people. Each member of this satanic trinity, you know, we've talked about we know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the trinity of our Lord. What's the satanic trinity? Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and demons will also be involved in summoning the kings of the earth. Now, the next thing that happens, Jerusalem falls and it's ravaged. You can read about it in Zechariah. He said, "Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will hurt themselves. All the nations of the earth will gather against it." All the nations of the earth. Now, I just want to mention something at this juncture. I have a fellow I know who used to go here. Denny Harris had us be on a television program years ago. Joel Rosenberg, and Joel's dedicated his life to the study of all this. He wrote a book I read a couple of summers ago called Implosion. I wanted to read you a few paragraphs because a lot of scholars, I'm going to slow down here so you don't miss what I'm about to say. I want you to go out of here with a bigger burden for our country and our community when you leave tonight than you had when you came in. A lot of scholars really feel that the United States is going to be part of this coalition because we see a falling away from the Lord in our country. No, I don't mean this politically. I'm not talking about a political party or a denomination, but I just tell you, for the first time in the history of our government decided to call Christmas trees holiday trees this year. Oh, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. I've told you this before. What's the first thing the Nazis did? They took Christ out of Christmas. What's the next thing they did? They took Christ out of Easter. They literally did it as part of their strategy to neuter and nominalize the Christians. Now listen, where are we going to be? A couple of paragraphs from Joel and we'll move on. America's not simply in decline. He believes that we're heading for a collapse and possibly an implosion if it doesn't turn around. There are many reasons for this, including a massive and crushing national debt with no end in sight, the implosion of families through divorce, out of wedlock birth, and the assault on traditional marriage. Somebody say something? All right. You coughed. All right, I thought somebody was going to take me on. Bring it. Violent crime, drug use, pornography. Have you ever heard the TED Talks? They're really great. You hear the smartest people in the world give you the bottom line in 15 minutes. Now, that's my kind of talk. I don't give them, but I like listening to them like that. I heard one on pornography that Paul sent me. He said, you can use this in your canal. You know, young college men that really get into pornography, do you know by their mid-20s, if they've been on a steady diet of fairly regular pornography, they get where they can't respond sexually to another live human being. They destroy their own sexual libido and drive. Is that amazing? And they tried to do experiments and research on this. You have to have a control group and an experimental group. For the control group, they went out to find 100 college boys that were not into pornography, and guess what? Couldn't find them. That really is disturbing, isn't it? So, implosion, can America recover from it? And so, Joel mentions that he was in Auschwitz because, you know, a lot of people think of for no other reason, God, we deserve a judgment from God because of all these babies we've been killing. I think we're at, what are we, about the 60 million mark or somewhere in there? And Joel said he's Jewish. He was at the death camp in Auschwitz, Poland. And when he stood in the gas chamber, he said it was one of the most horrifying experiences of his life, but he couldn't help think about us. Now, you could finish the rest of that paragraph. There is hope, but time's running out. How do you know? Well, we're on the clock. It has to be running out. But there is hope. I still have hope, guys. I really do. We Christians always have hope. We never lose our hope. But I want to entreat you. I want to enroll you. I want to recruit you tonight. Pray every day for our country, for revival. It's happened twice when we were gone. It could happen again because our God could do anything, couldn't he? Let's pray for a revival every day. Guys, I've got grandkids, and a lot of you do too. I don't want to give up. Do you want to give up? And I'm grieved. I love our country. When I was a boy, I'd look at our flag, my heart would burst. I look at it now, and I kind of am sad in a way. But God could turn it around. Let's don't give up. Don't start cursing the darkness. Let's praise the light. How about that for a game plan? So moving along here, I want to give you an insight. After Jerusalem is ravaged, the Antichrist and his army chase the remnant. Now, it says in the book of Zechariah, 2/3 of the Jews will be killed. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. This is God's judgment on the house of Israel. It shall come to pass that all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. Now, scholars say this is a prophecy that ties into the book of Revelation. You really can't understand the book of Revelation without understanding Daniel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel and other prophetic books. Isaiah, I would include in there. Listen to the rest of this. 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, but the 1/3 shall be left in it. This is the remnant. When Israel's destroyed by the Antichrist, 1/3 of the Jews will still be alive and they'll be fleeing. Remember when Christ said, when you see this happen, do what? Head for the hills. Now, that was a double prophecy for 70 AD, and many scholars think now Christ gave kind of a lot of double prophecies. Will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold. They will call on my name, and I'll answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. Now, it's prophesied that 2/3 will be wiped out. They were when the Antichrist hits Israel. Scholars think he's going to chase down the other third, because how many of the Jews do they want to kill? All of them. But did you hear that prophecy from Ezekiel? What's going to happen to the other third? A revival. A revival. They go out into the mountains, and the rabbis start to say, we're doomed. We have no chance. Let's call on our Messiah. And they call on Jesus Christ, and their prayers answered, and Christ returns. Now, that's kind of amazing. Now, why did I have to digress to the end of the tribulation? Because when you get to this thousand-year reign, those are the people that are invited into this thousand-year reign. They are the survivors of the tribulation who came to Christ, and they're also the martyrs from the tribulation. It says they were beheaded. That doesn't mean all of them were decapitated. That was just a kind of a catchphrase for executed. Like we would say, they got waxed. They got, what's the mafia say? They got whacked. That could be any number of ways of dying. But so the people who died for their faith, who would not receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation, and these Jews that gave their life to Christ, this last third, they're the ones that start out, according to most of the scholars that I read, and I can only tell you the way I see it. Only God really knows the answer to all this, but they start out the tribulation period. Now, what is the whole idea about this tribulation period? In the millennial kingdom, Now, the three views, briefly, one of them is literal. It's a literal thousand years. That's kind of where I am. The other two say they're symbolic of a golden age and they're symbolic of something else. Most conservative Bible scholars don't know for sure, but they're saying it's literal because The year, the word year in the Bible, every time it's used in the Bible, what does it mean? A year. So there's the weight. You just go on the weight of evidence and you give it your best guess and you pray about it. So what is the idea? You know, the idea in the thousand-year reign is that, I forgot the final battle. Christ comes again. He's on a horse, and everybody else seems to be on a white horse. This wasn't a real battle, was it? How quickly did it take for him to feed everybody? Instantaneously. Does that matter to you? It does. Be more confident when you pray. You should know who you're praying for. When you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he wants to do something, he's not straining to power lift and do a personal best. It's really no problem. When we say there's nothing too hard for God, listen to that in slow motion. There's nothing too hard for God. Two angels completely nuked Sodom and Gomorrah, and it didn't seem real. It was like that. So he defeats his enemies, and they are cast into a holding place. I'm out of time. Gehenna, Hades, all that, I'd explain it to you, but I feel like I'm doing a radio show tonight. I can't explain that to you, but the devil's going to be put in kind of penitentiary for 1,000 years. He's not here to tempt people. But this millennial age starts out, and it ends in a rebellion because apparently these people procreate, they have children, and just like today, all the children of the saints didn't buy in, would not repent. Is anything new about that, not repenting? You remember through all the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, these guys got absolutely pummeled, but it said repeatedly they would not do what? Would not repent. I've counseled guys like that on their deathbed. Wouldn't repent. Okay, there's one more thing that I have a little time that we've got to talk about, and that's the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is right here in chapter 20, picking up at verse 11. I'll just read it. You know, after the death of our great safety at the Redskins, Sean Taylor, Pastor Brett, another chaplain, we were asked to come out early in the morning and speak to the whole team, the medical staff, the admin staff, so we put together a service. But this is one of the scriptures I read. I said, listen, you need to know. We're ministers. If we're going to speak to you, then we're going to tell you the old story. When you die, you better make sure you don't end up here. Now listen. Then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Small and great. We're all equal at the feet of Christ. Doesn't matter who you are on this day. Standing there before God, and the books were open. That's plural. One set of book is the book of life. The other books, they have you in it. And it's recorded everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said. Now, here's why theologians say there are no saved people in this line. Who's going to pass that test, huh? I mean, you think of the stuff you thought, and it's absolutely, it's beyond embarrassing. It's humiliated. Like I tell you, I'll be embarrassed. Christ said, what's said and thought in secret will one day be yelled from the housetop. That's embarrassing. Here, I'm your teacher. If you know the things I thought, my only angle is I'm banking on you guys are about as screwed up as I am, so we'll just equal out. It said the books were open and another book was open, which was the book of life. There it is. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. What is that? That's hell. That's a synonym to hell. That's A equals A. Do you believe in hell? Yes, I do. Why? Because Christ did, and he talked a lot about it. What is it? I don't really want to know. I don't. I know there'll be degrees of suffering, like there'll be degrees of rewards in heaven. But apart from that, I don't know much about it. God's the judge. Here's the only thing that matters for you and me. Your name really, really needs to be in that book of life. So I've dedicated my life to try to help people get in the book of life, my family first, my blood in the book of life. I tell God all the time, I just want all of them to be in heaven. You can have everything else. I don't even care anymore. Why did we care in the first place? Death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. A couple of closing comments. Christians will not go through that judgment because they are judged for their works. And nobody can pass that. We are forgiven for our sins. We're Christians, true Christians, are not judged for their sins. We are judged for our deeds. What did you do with the opportunities you had for growth? Like I told you, I go to Africa and teach pastors. They would love to be in a CBS class. This would be seminary for them. They have nothing. We have a lot of opportunities. And you know the axiom, to whom much is given what? Much will be expected. So be big boys. Pray about this. Open your heart. Even be willing to suffer a little bit. What do I mean? Let the Holy Spirit convict you a little bit. That's uncomfortable, I know. But we need to be convicted from time to time, don't we? You don't want to lull yourself to sleep. Be like David and open your heart. Say, God, if there's anything wrong inside my heart that needs fixing or amendment, let me know. Let me know. Last thing I'd like to do is read the 23rd Psalm to you. It was once said that there was a fundraising event in Los Angeles on Wilshire Boulevard back in the... Do you remember? No, you're too young. Oh, no, some of you aren't. Do you remember the matinee idols back in the day when they had afternoon movies? They had a fundraiser for a mission group in Los Angeles. And a movie star, a matinee idol, agreed to come and make an appearance and close out. At the end of this fundraiser for this mission organization that had a mission in the interior of Africa, the matinee idol said, I would like to recite the 23rd Psalm. So he got up and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me by the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare us a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the matinee idol finished, he was such a star, and to hear him read the 23rd Psalm, well, the people were overwhelmed. They just drowned him in applause. Then one of the old missionaries was asked to have the final close, and an old man bent and bowed from 30 years in the bush in Africa serving Christ on the mission field came up, and he said, I too would like to recite the 23rd Psalm. And the old man said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters and restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. For you're ever with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the old man was through with his recital, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Well, after they were dismissed, a reporter came up and interviewed the matinee idol, the movie star. He said, I don't understand. You stood up and recited the 23rd Psalm with elocution and diction that would be befitting for a star of your magnitude, and you got the applause you deserved. The old man stood up and recited the 23rd Psalm, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. The movie star looked at the reporter and said, I can tell you the difference. I know the words, I know them well. The old man, he knows the shepherd. Men, you have got to know the shepherd. The Lord's given us prophecy of what's coming, maybe sooner than we think. Ask God to wake you up, fire you up, shake you up, whatever it takes. You become a missionary for the Lord. Our Lord was a man with a mission, are you? Let's have a prayer. Now let's have three guys say a prayer, and you pray to the Lord. Don't preach to us. Pray to the Lord. Three guys, please.